still truths that confound us. And that's one of the things I love about scripture and about walking with the Lord, is there's always something still to learn. So I guess I'm thinking that way because I'm getting older. I tell my wife that I look older from a distance and she doesn't. People think she's a lot younger than me, but we're actually the same age. But it's a blessing to have her here today. My habit has been to bring one of my kids, and they're so busy these days that actually she's the one that can come. My kids are 25. Here we go. 25, 22, 20, 18, and 17. I got it right. They change in March, so it's sometimes hard. But I'm there now. It's June. Well, when I preach, which is seldom, I often look at the question, what is the Lord teaching me these days? That's where I'll go. But better stated, what is God trying to teach me these days, maybe? But I gave my heart to the Lord back in 1983. I was in 10th grade. And I heard the gospel at a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting. A friend of mine on the basketball team invited me. And I'd been raised in a church going home, but I had never really understood the gospel and that it was a personal relationship thing that was available to me. So in 1983, I gave my heart to the Lord. And I was invited to become more involved with the ministry there on my high school campus. And a guy named Randy Karstens discipled me, and he would ask me often, Bob, what is the Lord teaching you these days? And I remember thinking, I have no idea. What is the Lord teaching me? But it's a challenging thing to determine sometimes. And I think it's a question we should ask ourselves perhaps more often than we do. And then be able to share the answer with others as we have opportunity. Philippians 1:6 is a promise I love to claim. It says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So every day, God is at work in our lives, completing the work that he began. So that's a really encouraging passage for me. Well, I suppose my enthusiasm for figuring out what God is doing in my life is a good fit for my position at the retreat center. You know, in a busy world that we live in, we need to get away often. And the retreat center is a good place to do that. There's a lot of other places. Maybe it's just in the quietness of your own home, but we need to get away to a quiet place where we can pray to determine what it is indeed that the Lord is trying to teach us. And today I'm excited to share with you an item that God is trying to teach me lately. It specifically has to do with prayer. And I'm part of a men's Bible study at my church, and we're going through a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's a good book. I would recommend it. It's one of these books that does more than simply say, well, here's a good prayer for you to pray or something like that. But it's more of a shifting of the mind. So a mindset shift. I guess Jesus said we need to have new wineskins for him to pour new wine into. So as we look at prayer, a lot of times it's a mindset thing that will open up a new avenue of how we can pray. But before I get into that specifically, there's a principle also that I think is true when we approach life, and it's summed up by the phrase, more than meets the eye, more than meets the eye. I remember in third grade, my teacher's name was Mrs. Toscano, and she was one of these kind of amazing teachers that we find out there often, but she would read to us after lunch, and we had this carpet. I still remember the color of that carpet, come to think of it. It was just, you know, this big area rug, actually not a carpet, but we would sit on the area rug after lunch, and she would read us really awesome books. I remember she read us A Wrinkle in Time. She read us, I think, The Hobbit. But one that stuck out to me and that I remembered was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. I almost want to ask who hasn't read that and scold you, but that would probably be inappropriate. But if you haven't read Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, oh my word, you got to read that book. But anyway, she would read this book to us. And as you might know, there's this wardrobe and in the book. And the wardrobe was a perfect example of this principle, more than meets the eye, right? because it was just a normal piece of furniture sitting in the hallway, you would go past it and not think twice about it. In fact, for us, it's more like a closet. You know, you go by a closet. We do that every day. There's stuff in there. We know there is, but we don't really give it a second thought. Well, the children, if you remember in the book, ended up going in the closet playing hide and go seek. And they found that inside this normal wardrobe closet thing, there was a whole another world, which is probably bad English, but you know what I mean? There was this whole universe in there basically waiting for them to explore. So like that, life is like that. If we slow down and take the time to look, we find that there are things to explore around every corner. And again, if we slow down and take time to look, God will reveal to us what it is that he wants us to learn. So when I lived in Colorado, I'm going to extend this metaphor a little bit because I lived in Colorado for a while. And when I first moved there, I had a two-wheel drive Subaru wagon. Subaru wasn't cool back then. I think it's a lot cooler these days. But I had this Subaru wagon, and I was fortunate enough when I was there, and I say that a little bit because you'll see why, but I was fortunate enough to get an SUV. It was a used Chevy S10 Blazer, and it had a 4.3 liter V6 engine, and it had four-wheel drive and a granny gear, which meant that I could go on any of those roads out there. And so that was both a blessing and a curse. When my wife would drive around with me, she would say, "What are you doing? Why are you so distracted?" I was like, that's another road that I haven't been on. And I want to go up there and see what's there. You know, the mountains up there are so beautiful, but there's Jeep roads and four-wheel drive roads everywhere. So, you know, it's like so many roads, so little time to explore them. And you know, life is like that. And I think God's word is like that. It's infinite. And around every corner, we can find something more to explore. So, I won't go into the part of how my wife had a much more reliable car and how we were really lucky to have that Honda Civic because the Chevy S10 Blazer didn't last very long. We won't talk about that. Okay. So today's phrase is like that, and it's the kingdom of God. So it's there in the passage that Chris read for us in the Lord's Prayer. So thy kingdom come. It's interesting in that version of it in Luke, it doesn't have thy will be done, but those are so closely aligned, I think, that it's okay. But thy kingdom come. You can trace this theme from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, and it's really amazing. I can't do that. But if you simply Google the question, you know, what is the kingdom of God, also rendered as the kingdom of heaven, what does it mean? You'll find this. It says this: the kingdom of God, also called kingdom of heaven in Christianity, the spiritual realm over which God reigns as king, or the fulfillment on earth of God's will. So the phrase occurs frequently in the New Testament, primarily used by Jesus in the first three gospels. If you look, it's everywhere in Matthew. But in the New Testament, we first find the phrase in Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The place where I saw it recently was in the passage usually known as the Lord's Prayer, like Chris read today. And I'll read it again. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So right away, there's two or three mistakes I think we can make. Number one, as with any passage, we can waltz right on by it and not really give it much thought. It's just a wardrobe, a closet, probably has coats hanging in it. That's one mistake. Second mistake, we could use it as a passage to recite, and we think that we're praying and we're actually just kind of reciting it. That happens often. Number three, we leave ourselves out of it. We might find out more about what's in the wardrobe, but we don't take the time to step into the wardrobe, We pass by this road, but we don't have time to explore it. All right. So here's a side note about pastors and guest speakers. If you come away from a sermon and you find yourself saying, well, it was okay, I really didn't get much out of it, I would challenge you, though, to try and change your mindset about that as well. It's about our approach. So as you sit down to listen to me this morning, and by the way, you guys have had so many guest speakers. That's all you've had for a long time. That did dawn on me. It's like, wow. So keep going. Don't give up. Hang in there. I appreciate your perseverance. But as you sit down to listen to me this morning, you're thinking, I wonder how long this guy is going to talk. I would challenge you to change your approach from thinking, I wonder if I'm going to get anything out of this, to what is the reason? What is God trying to teach me about himself or about me or about the world I live in? So that opens up a whole new realm of discovery where the speaker doesn't matter as much and the one who woke you up this morning matters a lot more. Okay, so the kingdom of God, again, the short definition is the spiritual realm over which God reigns as king, or the fulfillment on earth of God's will. In digging a little deeper, you'll find a commentator who says, broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. Over all the universe. That's from gotquestions.org. Great website. Some Old Testament reference includes Psalm 103:19. So the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Over in Daniel 4, verse 3, it says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. There's a bit longer passage over in Daniel chapter 7. It says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in the Old Testament, we hear of his kingdom as an eternal kingdom that can't be destroyed. And then for the future, we find this. One commentator says there's another sense in which the kingdom of God is used in Scripture, the literal rule of Christ on earth during the millennium. Daniel said that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So that gives you a bit of the Old Testament and then some revelation prophecy. But in the Gospels, through Jesus brings the kingdom of God to each one of us. So you've got this eternal kingdom that will never pass away, now coming to each one of us. Another commentator says the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. And those who willingly submit to God's authority. So those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in their hearts are part of the kingdom of God. So those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is everywhere now because he made everything and he is the ultimate ruler. The kingdom of God is future because Christ will rule in the millennium and forever and ever. But in Jesus, the kingdom of God is in us when we acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in our hearts. So we become part of the kingdom of God when we yield to him and become children of God. And in that, we take him with us wherever we go. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as children of the king, we're praying that the power of God, the ruling, reigning influence, will come to bear upon whatever situation that we encounter. Paul Miller, again in his book, Praying Life, says, when we pray the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, we're basically saying, Jesus, rule my life. This changes everything. This perspective that the Almighty God of the universe is with me and is in charge in all the crazy details of my life changes everything. Another commentary says, within our prayers, we ought to have a mindset that recognizes God's kingdom purposes and concerns itself with furthering those purposes. First and foremost, the Lord's dominion must be evident in the lives of his followers. So praying thy kingdom come means asking the Heavenly Father to help us in our own lives to be faithful, obedient, authentic, and effective Christians. We spread God's kingdom not only with words, but also through our actions and the observable qualities of our character. Okay, all that's leading to 3 points, believe it or not, and they're fairly short. But first, we can pray for thy kingdom come in me. Lord, be in charge of me. Let your sovereign reign extend to every area of my heart. Today, Lord, I feel irritable. Help me to be kind. Thy kingdom come. So change me. Praying that God would make us more like Jesus is not a prayer that will go unanswered. It's exactly according to his will. Second, we can pray for God's kingdom to come in the lives of our family and our friends. An example from Paul Miller's book, again, it's called A Praying Life. This example kind of is a little bit treacherous, okay? But the husband brings up an area of concern to his wife. He goes to her after getting his courage, and he says something like, you know, you've been really critical with me lately. I think you have a critical spirit. And her reply is a little scary too. She says, well, I wouldn't be so critical if you didn't have so many problems. Yeah. So there it is. This author gave us a very down-to-earth situation that might not be too unfamiliar to some of us, but that was a pretty blunt response from her. So then the husband now has a choice, right? So he can, number one, he can escalate the conflict by saying, see, you did it again. You were very critical when you said that I have so many issues. Probably would, you know, ratchet it up, and who knows how long that argument might last. Number two, he can withdraw and isolate. And I think many men would do that. I know me personally, I don't really like conflict. So I'm more of a turtle when it comes to that. And I go in my shell and I'll hide for a little while. But the third thing he can do would be what I'm suggesting today, is to pray, thy kingdom come. Now, I'm not saying that's an audible prayer necessarily. Let's pray, thy kingdom come. That's probably not how to do it. But the mindset of prayer that Miller is teaching us to have is it's an ongoing conversation in our lives. And when this conflict, this potential conflict comes up, or this perceived problem in a relationship, he can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I really want your kingdom to come to bear on this situation. Now, if you think about what we've already talked about, that it's an everlasting kingdom, it's a kingdom where the sovereign God of the universe rules. It's a kingdom that's inside my heart. You start going, okay, there might be some validity to this. So Miller suggests that the best option is to pray that his wife would become more like Jesus. Thy kingdom come. And knowing that the things that annoy us most in others are usually very true of us as well, the first thing to do is actually to pray, Lord, change me. Take the plank out of our own eye before we try to take the speck out of our spouse's eye. So again, Lord, change me. Lord, make me more like Jesus. Allow your kingdom to come in me. Maybe I'm too sensitive, and do the same for my wife. Make her more like Jesus. So because he is opting to pray for the kingdom to come in his wife and himself, he is humbly extending grace. So the idea here is not to move into a full-blown marriage counseling mode here, but rather to point out that when we encounter difficulties in relationships with husbands and wives, cousins, nephews, co-workers, we need to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, bring about the change needed here, the change that is consistent with life in the kingdom. So life where Jesus rules and reigns. Lord, change my heart, make me more like Jesus, thy kingdom come. The point of prayer, Miller says, is shifting control or perceived control from us to God. And over time, by getting his ego out of the way, the husband makes room for the Spirit to work in his life and in his wife's life, and God will start doing things far more effectively than the husband ever could. So thirdly, we can pray, thy kingdom come for those who are lost. When we meet those who don't know the Lord, we can pray, thy kingdom come to my friend here. Allow him to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus in his own life. Allow him to enjoy the many, many benefits of life in the kingdom. This approach keeps us from having a perhaps holier-than-thou attitude towards those around us who don't know the Lord. And as we approach someone and we begin to desire that they would enjoy the peace that we have, the joy that we have, the love that we know that we have as citizens of heaven abiding in the kingdom. So finally, when we notice injustice in the world, we can also pray, thy kingdom come. So when we notice things going on around us in our culture, we can pray, Lord, thy kingdom come. We can say, God, I know you're grieved when people have to endure this situation or that situation. Bring your kingdom to bear on this situation. One commentator says, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we ask God to shine his light into the world so that others can respond to him with awe and reverence. Jesus is the light of the world who breaks through the darkness of sin by his work on the cross. And through Christ's sacrifice, believers become lights to the world as well. So this keeps us from getting bitter also and cynical about it. It's easy to get cynical about the world these days, but it keeps us humble in the context of it. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, it's like a concentric circle. It starts with us and begins to extend ever outward to our family, our friends, our neighbors, and then to the world. So my encouragement to you today is to consider taking this phrase home with you, thy kingdom come. And as you encounter challenges in your own life with your family, with your spouse, your neighbors, and friends, when you notice the culture around you heading away from God, pray, thy kingdom come. Lord Jesus, bring your heavenly influence to bear in this situation. Allow those involved to submit to your authority that they could bow to your will and rely on your power to live more like Jesus. So thy kingdom come is a small phrase. It's a closet that we might pass by, one that we know is larger on the inside than on the outside, and one that we probably need to step into and learn to live in. So Ephesians 3:20, I'll close with, says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.